Good morning. How are you guys this morning? We're going to be talking about a decision. Decisions we make. All right? Did you make the decision to come down in front today when I invited you down? Or did someone have to drag you? You made the decision, right? And you came walking down. Well, I'm going to decide to talk over here. And you can make the decision whether you're going to stay there or I'm going to give the candy out to whoever is sitting over here. And I'm not going to give the candy to anyone sitting over there today. So you got to make a decision. All right, I'll give the candy. Well, you make a decision? Okay. Good. We got one who made a decision. Two. Is it easier when other people make the decision with you? Yeah, sometimes, huh? We got those guys apparently don't want any candy. All right. Oh, there it changed their minds. Well, good. You understand? I usually make the decision to kind of be very quiet. But today I want you to make a decision. If you'd like some candy today, I want you to make a decision to make noise. Ah! Can you do that? That's good. I got one. All right, you get candy. Come on. Oh, no, you didn't make noise. I didn't hear any. Oh, wait. Oh. Ah. I think you're starting to get this. I am now asking you to make a decision, if you want to not make a noise at all. Oh, well done. Let's go back over here. Unless you don't want to. Did you see? It doesn't matter whether you're very little or really big. You can decide to do things. If you want to be quiet up here, you can be. If you want to make noise, you can make noise. If you want to sit on this spot or you want to sit in that, you all made those decisions. It's really important that we learn how decisions change our lives. I was teasing you a little bit going, if you want a piece of candy, right? And then you thought about it and go, well, I want a piece of candy. You came right. And that was okay because that's what I wanted you to learn. Big people have decisions to make. Little people have decisions to make all the time. If you want to sit still at the kitchen table, can you sit still? I know. If you want to run around instead of eat supper, can you ever try that one? Yeah. You try that one. Huh? Beater. No, did I see that? No. I'm teasing you. You got the idea. Decisions. Today we're going to be talking about it in the sermon, and I want you to listen, okay? Because life is filled with important decisions. Good. You get a treat today. All right, they're all the same. So go ahead and grab one. Oh, no. Yeah, you can give it back if you don't want it. It's okay. There you go, honey. Oh, wait, just one. No, that's six. Hold it. Just one. Yeah, one. Don't worry, Mom will feed you later today, honest. Wait, one. There we got it. Phew. One for you, honey. There you go. Very good. Yes. Made a decision to spend time with my son, Keith. He was playing music for the men's group meeting that was happening there that was being telecast from Elmbrook for men. And I like going to those, and I don't always go to them, but I decided I wanted to go hang with my son, which I always like, and that was the decision I made. And listen to some excellent speakers. And one of the speakers just really kind of knocked me on something. He said, you know, I was working with a man the other day, and he and his wife were apparently going through some difficult times, and he said, Pastor, just don't love her anymore, and the feeling's gone. I just don't feel it, you know what I mean? I just don't feel it any longer. And he said, you know what I said to him, said the pastor? I said, no, what did you say? Well, I didn't say it. That's the dialogue they're having. I'm sorry. This is a talk. Right? He said, I looked at him and I asked him, when did you make the decision to stop loving her? He said, what do you mean? He said, when did you make the decision to stop loving her? Because love is an emotion. It's a decision. He said, joy isn't an emotion. It's a decision. And he proceeded to take him into Scripture and explain the significance of the fact that you make a decision to love people. As far as I know, whenever I perform a ceremony, I don't sit there and go, do you think you might like this woman for the rest of your life? If so, answer, I do. If the feeling's still there after 5 years, will you still kind of stick with her? Then answer, I will. You don't say that. You walk up and I say, did you make the decision to come here? Yeah. Did anyone drag you down the aisle? No. Did you make the decision to pick her and him? Yeah. Do you understand God's asking you, are you going to make this decision to love her under all circumstances and sickness and health, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor? Do you understand all that? Yes. Do you still want her? I want to know your decision. And yet, when people get pressured, they always talk feelings. I just don't feel the same way. I feel like nobody cares. I feel like my job is this. And I go, shut up. I only think that. You're laughing because you felt it too, right? Come on now, right? It isn't that you reject feelings. It isn't that you start to go that all of life is critically formed around decisions that we make. It's decisions that you make that have probably the largest impact on your circumstances, your life, and everything else. If you make a decision sitting in church today, I want a different job, and you really begin to make that decision, you begin to act upon it, where you're going to be in a year or two or three is anyone's guess, but you can begin that single change with a decision while you sit here. The power of a single decision on everything from losing weight to making a decision to act in a different way toward your wife, your children, or your husband, all of that rests on that process we call decision. And so the challenge that you and I have to understand is we have to accept responsibility for the decisions that we make, and we have to continue to act upon them. We have to understand when I choose, and this was really fascinating, we had that pointed out, there are decisions I make to do something, and there are decisions I make not to do something. We had this one rather humorous situation that a pastor shared yesterday. He said, I'd been studying this, and he said, I made the decision to try and show my wife I really love her. And so I went to the grocery store, and I was trying to look for something. And he said, they had this wonderful bouquet of flowers about this big, and it was only $2.99 on sale. And so he said, wow, all those flowers at only $2.99, what a double deal. All right. And then he said, and I got one of those little cards, you know, they give you, and I wrote how much I love you and a little note of how special she was to me, and I put it all together, and I dropped it in the vase, and I set it on the dining room table, and I just couldn't wait till she came home. And he said, the doorbell rang, and my daughter's boyfriend stopped over with 36 roses. And he said, I said, what's this for? And he said, I think we were dating, this is our 36th day. He goes, oh. And so we got a vase and he set them all neatly in this big vase, long stemmed roses. And he had a card that would have required $3 to mail, because it was about this thick in a regular envelope, telling her every reason he could possibly think of why he is so blessed and so happy and so lucky to have a girl like her. And so he set his up, and he said mine was behind it. And I'm laughing just like, I'm just laughing my head off. And he said my wife came home, and she went, oh, honey, that's so wonderful. He says, no, you have to kind of spread the flowers. He said, that's the one I got you. And he said, that was a low point in our marriage. And I go, you get that. You understand? You get that. And he goes, here's someone who for 36 days has been, and you remember this, come on. All right, we're not so old that you can't read. Well, maybe I'm getting there. But you can't remember those kind of, I'll get her a rose for each day I've been able to date her. Now, some of you would have to fill the house. Is anybody listening, men? Do you think that would be something she would make sure is on your grave? This man loved me so much, he filled my house with roses. Or whatever it is. Chocolate. I don't know. I'm listening to that, and one of the things that is so challenging, so much that we have to be aware of, that in our life, as we function as Christians, there are decisions we make day in and day out. We make a decision to say a kind word, or we make a decision not to say a kind word. Or we hide behind, I never even thought about it, right? Which is a decision not to even think about it. Right? I will give you $100 if your wife comes back next Sunday stunned by some of the nice things you've done for her this week. Do you think maybe I've planted enough seed in some husbands' minds that they may come up with a few ideas along the way? Do you understand? You choose. You choose. And that's the power of understanding the moment in time. Church is not a place where you're entertained, or like the one book I saw, church is not a place where you're an observer or a fan. Oh, good job, music people. Oh, nice TV. Well done on that. That's not what church is. The book title is Not a Fan. All right? Church is not a place where you go to observe. Church is not a place where you go to applaud. Church is a place where you interact with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of Christ, in obedience to God, and you take what God has put into your life and the uniqueness of who you are, unlike no one else in the church, the uniqueness of who you are, and you bring it into this space for this time to be obedient to the Lord, to give as well as receive with the brothers and sisters in the Lord who are sharing this time with you. It's not about me. All right? It's about Christ. It's about your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It's about your own intimacy in worship. It's about your sincerity of what you're doing. And it's the decisions that you make on and off, day or night, up or down. Everybody, every man that was there at that conference, as well as a bunch across the nation, were listening to that remark. And some could walk home and come home with 36 roses. Because one of the things the pastor goes, how much did you spend on those flowers? The guy goes, about $75. He says, you know, you could have bought a Bucks ticket. You could have bought a Packer ticket. He's going down this list. He said, it took me forever to get it. He said, finally the Lord says, what are you learning? You understand? You make a decision. And I'm not suggesting a little vase is not better. But that's all. What he was trying to be convicting us about is this process of how we handle, how we respond, how we communicate, and what matters. And it isn't just husbands for wives. It's wives for husbands. All right? One of the challenges I give the newly engaged couples is a question that I ask them. I said, what's your wife or your husband's, your future wife or husband's love language? I want to know how you connect to that. Do you understand it? Gary Smalley wrote that book, The Five Love Languages. And as you investigate, if you haven't done it, get it on CD, listen to it sometime. If you can't stand reading, then read it together. All right, but it communicates. It's an effort to say, how well do I understand how love connects into your world? And it says that some people communicate with touch and affection and tenderness and that kind of intimacy. And other people communicate with words of encouragement and blessings and upbuilding. And other people, you understand, communicate with gifts like 36 roses or a little vase full or whatever. Different people receive and give love differently. And the question is, your job is to understand how the people in your family are best able to interpret that you love them. One of the most frustrating things for both husbands and wives is they go, you know, I prepared this wonderful meal for him. I did this and I did this and the house was clean. And they get down with this long list. And the husband goes, yeah, I didn't notice. And she wants to kill him. And rightfully so. But the reality is, it isn't his love language. Right? His love language is different. That's your love language. You understand? You came home, the whole house was clean. Your husband did all the laundry, all the folding, and he put everything away and supper was ready to go on the table. And he said, I love you. I get it, she says. It connected into her world. You understand? It may be a challenge for him, but that is the language that she understands. And you have to understand it. This is as complex as she's hearing love, ich liebe dich, auf Deutsch, and you're speaking it in some other language. And you keep going, ich liebe dich, and she goes, huh? And you don't get it, and your marriages collapse, and your communication breaks down because you didn't decide to solve the problem, understand her or understand him in their love language. Or we get real critical and judgmental. Well, that's silly. Why do you think gifts are nice? Well, that'll work. Tell someone that the way they think love is expressed is stupid and silly. That'll get you a lot of points and a lot of communication, right? And I go, do you understand? Here is God trying to talk. And who is he speaking to? In a moment, he's speaking to Joshua. Joshua, I want you to be successful. I want you to be able to accomplish this unbelievable task I've set in front of you. All right? And keeping a marriage together is an unbelievable task. Get off your butts and do what needs to be done. Raising children. It's an unbelievable task. Grandmas, grandpas, sons, daughters, mom, you understand? We have to understand that kind of commitment. Watch what he says to Joshua. Here we go. Give me a moment while I find it. Be strong and courageous. I focused on what he had to do. Be strong and courageous. You heard that song from Newsies, Seize the Day? None of you know Newsies, huh? Yeah. I love musicals. Seize the Day! And the Newsies, a group of newspaper boys, start dancing with this kind of determination, and they seize the, that's what that means, be strong. Seize it! Right? You can listen to my little story the pastor said about 36 roses in a little vase, or you can seize the moment and do something with it. The challenge here for Joshua is seize the moment, Joshua. You're going to have to step into it. You're going to have to commit to it. You're going to have to understand, Joshua, what I've called you to. So be courageous means to seize with determination, toughness, and unwillingness to compromise the day that's set in front of you. Be strong, seize, and be courageous. And then he goes on to say this, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Repeats it. Be strong and very courageous. Then he starts adding the next point. Be careful to guard, observe, obey the whole law. One of the challenges that happens in life and with Joshua, with any leader anywhere, you see it all the time. As they're being commanded to obey the whole law, the first thing they want to do is compromise. And it goes on, and watch what the rest of the sentence says here. It goes, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. You can't. You want to. And you can go off from the law in two directions. You can get really strange with it and get really arbitrary with it. You can get really wimpy with it. The right or left, I'm not sure what it means each time, but the concept of being faithful to God, I always have reasons why I can't do something. You too? We always have an excuse. It's always there, and as you get older, you get better at them. You know, I got to hang my laundry out or something, you know. And you get there, and you go to the right, you go to the left. Well, God, no one really does this. No one really does that. Why are you asking me for this? Why? And we go on there off that path so quickly, and here's God challenging Joshua, and the promise that you have to be aware of, okay, is that the promise doesn't come until Joshua decides to do. You understand? The blessing is right there, but you must do. Come over, listen to me, I will give you a piece of candy. All right, I'll stand up, I will run over there and listen. Come back over here and be silent. And those kids were quiet, weren't they? So were you, by the way. Make noise. They finally made noise. They were listening. Do you understand? It is not an age issue. It's an obedience issue. It's a decision you own. It's when you finally look at your own life and you stand up or you sit down, you move to the right, you move to the left, or wherever God or the Word of God is telling you walk or go or stand, because that becomes the challenge that He sets in front of you. I've asked you to be here in this place at this time. And Joshua continues on and says, don't go to the right, turn to the right or the left. Little bit further on, verse 8, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Ruminate, chew on it. Gaia shared this idea. He said, that's like, it's like listening to it in the background music where it's always, God loves me and I, in Christ I am more than able. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. I'm about to talk to you about some very serious thing, but in Christ I am more than, and it plays for you quietly in the back of your mind. It whispers to you, stand, be strong, don't quit, turn the other, whatever the Spirit of God is leading you to hear. That's the idea. And then the promises start to come out of this, right? It says, don't let this, and it says, then be careful in everything that is written in it, and you will be prosperous and successful. Don't be terrified. I'll be with you wherever you go. The promise from God is always contingent on that step of obedience. Moses, take your staff and hold it out over the Red Sea. No, God, I don't want to do that. Okay, your people will die right here. Do you understand? That decision, even though you saw it so simply obeyed or challenged by the little kids, that's how simple the beginning of each step of our life is, where you make a decision what you want to do. If you're not in the Word, make a decision of how you're going to get into it. Start it with that first step. What's the old saying? You know, all great journeys start with the old proverbial first step. That decision has to be made. And that becomes part of the challenge. I threw in here then this beautiful section out of Isaiah 43 where God makes these promises to you. He says, have I not created you? Have I not formed you? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You'll walk through the fire and not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What's God trying to do? The challenge is always in there, right? The challenge is that proverbial question, do you want God to bless your life? Well, God, I want you to bless my life. Well, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Right? Or what are you willing to stop doing? You see, a decision isn't just, I'm willing to do this, I'm also willing to stop doing this. I was working with someone, you don't have any idea who they are, but I was working with someone and the wife was having an affair, and I looked at her and I said, are you willing to do what God wants you to do? And she said, yes. I said, then I want you to quite honestly have nothing else to do with this person. We went through a process, and I said, this is what you got to do, and this is, means even the emails, even the Facebook, even everything. When she made the decision, here's the part, when she made the decision to turn away from him, it turned the whole counseling session into something that could be constructive and beneficial. Your life is filled with decisions of do's and don'ts. It is an accumulation of those things God has invited you to do or to stop doing. Stop hanging with people that undermine your marriage. Stop communicating with a man or a woman if you shouldn't be talking to him or her. Stop walking down a path or justifying something because you hang with these people and they drink and they smoke and they do this or that. Make the decision, because your life is affected by the decisions that you make. And those arbitrary decisions that at the time you don't fully comprehend produce the anger, the bitterness, the pain, the rejection, and all the other sourness and joy in our life. You have to understand, as you make a decision to walk away from evil, there is a process that the Spirit of God is able to do in your life to bring you a different level of joy and confidence. I don't walk with people who, I don't stand in places where people are leading me astray. I move in different places. I can actually look at that couple and say to them, you know when one of the turning points was when we were counseling? And that she will know. She will know. I said, that made all the difference in the world. One decision. It isn't that you can't put a marriage back together, but you have to make some decisions. Isn't that you can't restore a love for a wife or a husband, but you got to understand it's a decision you make. You have to understand in that process, the decision to be joyful is a decision. It doesn't just happen because God comes down and tickles you under the chin. It doesn't come down because you get a $50 a week raise. It doesn't come down that way. It comes because you make that decision to honor people the way God calls you to honor, to love when he calls you to love, to walk away from those things that are not from the Lord, that are in the flesh. And as you walk through that process, you begin to discover all the things that Joshua had to discover. You begin to understand it doesn't matter whether you're walking through flame or there's water up to your neck or the situation is such, you're not going to get burned. When you walk through it with the right heart and you follow what I've commanded you to do, I am with you. If you want, you can walk way off to the right, but I can't walk with you there the same way, nor can I bless you the same way. And so here in this challenge, I go, you know, what are we ultimately going to do? God, I want so much for you to bless me. And God asks back, what are you willing to do? Not in a bartering way. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to read my word? Are you willing to understand what I'm doing in this situation? Are you willing to understand, even in this pain, I haven't left you? Are you willing to walk through this in the power of trusting in me? Because I have places I need you to go and people I need you to touch And I need you to walk God through that in power and integrity and in authority. And I am going to ask you, if you can be faithful in this, how much more I can give you and opportunities of both ministry and healing and everything else. You understand, when that man looked at that other man and asked him, when did you decide to stop loving her? It wasn't exactly a God moment. He got it from the Lord in one sense, but he had to first get touched in his own heart. He had to understand love is a decision. How I express it is a decision. And you have to own it. The same way little kids finally looked at me and they said, did anyone make you come down here? No. Did you go over to the right or the left? Well, there are a few little moms and dad hints, but did you make that decision? We never change. God says, you come follow me. I want to give you my spirit. I want to bless your life. I want to open you up in ways that you can't comprehend. I want to give you a marriage that you haven't possibly understood until all these things are broken down and let set free. I want to give you a level of joy that's beyond your comprehension because that's who I am for you. I have no intention of you ever walking through a fire alone. I have no intention for you ever to have water come up to your neck alone. I have no intention of ever leaving you or forsaking you. I need to know if you're going to listen to me. Pray with me if you would. Lord, faithfulness is so strong and so secure from your side. And I, Lord, am so inconsistent. I, Lord, prefer to blame than accept responsibility for a decision I made. I rather, Lord, make excuses than accept the responsibility for words that came out of my mouth. And so, Lord, I'm calling for a spirit of integrity, a spirit that's so gentle that just sweeps out of our hearts and out of our lives anything that keeps us from making those first steps, those decisions that move us into a level of intimacy, truth, and understanding with you that changes our lives, our parenting, our relationships, our intimacies, our marriages, our friendships, our life attitudes, all the things that we are, Lord. Help us to understand that in you, that decision has to be made. And just empower us to make it well and faithfully. We just pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. As the offering is received, pray God's blessing on